Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Soita Daf Tes. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the mark Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins about a third of the way down from the top. If you like, you can count 20 lines down from the top. In the middle of the line, you'll notice a pasuk is quoted, Bisa se'ah b'shalcha terivena. We left off in our previous shiur with three psukim that had relevance to the topic of measure for measure that we were discussing in the previous in our previous shiur. And we left off with a question. This particular pasuk, which was introduced initially as the source for midah keneged midah, we came to the conclusion that another pasuk really served that role. So the question then is, and we pick up with the Gemara, Bisasa Bishacha Terivena Lomali. So what am I to learn from this pasuk? The Gemara answers, L'chad Rav Chinina Bar Papa. I need it for his teaching. Before we go further in the Gemara, we have some structural notes to take care of. You see the double underline. This highlights Rav Chinina Bar Papa. And if you scan down the page, you'll see his name appears a number of times. We also have a Nosei Mivneh heading on the side of the Gemara, where a diamond is featured. As you can see by scanning down the page, you see a number of these diamonds. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Ad Shas Shilucha. The Almighty brings retribution, we'll say, at the final hour. Shas Shilucha, at the time that the victim of the Kodesh Baruch Hu's, we'll say, wrath is visited upon them. It's at the time that they, let's say, have filled their measure and are sent away from this world. Now, this will have relevance. Number one, Umah, a nation. Number two, Melech, a king. Three, Adam, a person, an individual. Now, the Gemara. So we said that the pasuk b'sasah is needed for Rav Chinina's teaching. The Amar Rav Chinina bar Papa, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Min HaUmah. The Almighty doesn't punish a nation ad shas shilucha, until its time for elimination from the world has arrived. Shenemar b'sasah b'shalcha. In other words, when the measure is full and retribution comes, b'shalcha, it's the time that that nation is to be eliminated. The Gemara now raises a question. You'll see it's a long question. And after the long question, we end up with a second approach to Rav Chinina Bar Papa. And you can see, if you just skim down the Gemara where we've squiggle underlined the expression Ela, I itmar, hochi itmar. And we go on there to a second approach. The gist of this question is as follows. We just explained that the Almighty will let a nation continue and continue until it's like its measure of sin is filled and it is to be eliminated. In other words, you don't have, according to this approach, a concept of interim punishments when it comes to the nations of the world. Later, we'll see with regard to the Jewish people, things are quite different, and anyone who's even superficially familiar with history will quickly realize that the Jewish people, down through the ages, are constantly under some type of persecution. There are, of course, lulls in the persecution, but it rises again, and that is the way the Almighty deals with the Jewish people, which in fact is their method of preservation. When with with regard to the nations of the world, it was just claimed that he, the Almighty, deals with them differently and waits for their measure to be filled, and then he eliminates them completely, leaving no room for, we'll say, interim punishments. However, the Gemara in its question will show differently. So now we continue. Eini, is that so? The Omar Rova Shloisha Kaisoi So Amurus Bimitzrayim Loma. In the dream of the Sar HaMashkim, the Pharaoh's butler in Sefer Bereishis, who was in prison together with Yosef, there is the reference to Kais in the context of that Sar HaMashkim, repeated several times. So there are three references to Kais, the cups. Achas Shishosos Bimei Moshe. One cup, we can say a cup of poison, if you will. The term Kos HaTar Eila, you find Ra'al is poison. Tar Eila, the cup of poison. So one they drank in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, during the exodus of Mitzrayim and the plagues and the eventual drowning in the sea. Number two, V'achas Shishosos Bimei Paro Nechoi. And a second defeat that the Egyptians suffered during Paro the Lame. Now, this was later in Jewish history, toward the latter part of the first Beis HaMikdash period, under the leadership of Paro Necho, that nation, Egypt, suffered a military defeat. And so that's a second of the three cups that the Sar HaMashkim dreamed of. And number three, V'achas Shasido Lishtos Im Chavrosel. And the third cup, well, that's in the future when God will visit his retribution upon all the nations of the world and Egypt amongst them. Rashi says, Im Chavrosel Limois HaMoshiach. In the times of Moshiach Almo, what we see from all of this is Lo Nitrodo B'maka Rishona. We don't see that the Egyptians were eliminated in the first defeat, their first setback. Now that is a problem for Rav Chinina Bar Popa, as he stands till now. And the Gemara though continues with the question. V'chitemo, you might say, Hanoch Azdu V'hani Achrini Ninhu. The nation of Egypt at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, was eliminated completely. And the future, the reference to a future retribution for Mitzrayim, that's a different nation. That's a different peoples, maybe occupying the same geographic area, but it's not the original Mitzrayim of the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, that's not true, though. V'hotanya. We have a Tanaic source, and before we go further in the Tanaic source, let us explain, give some background. There's certain nations of the world that have, we'll say, restrictions, limitations regarding conversion and marriage into the Jewish people. Without going through an exhaustive list of that, let's just focus on Egyptians. When the Torah was given, teaches that an Egyptian, a Mitzri, that converts to Judaism, we accept his conversion, but he cannot marry into the Jewish people. He can marry another converted Egyptian. The individual who converts from his Mitzri status to Judaism, he's called a Mitzri Rishon, a first-generation convert from Mitzrayim. The children that he bears are called Mitzri Sheni, a second generation. They too cannot marry into the Jewish fold. A third generation, though, that's called a Mitzri Shlishi, they are allowed to marry into the Jewish people. Now, this is the Torah speaking, addressing the Egyptians of that time. And that halacha, you will see manifest in this particular Tanaic sourced certainly over 1,000 years after the giving of the Torah, down into the time of Rabbi Akiva. So that the Mitzrayim spoken of in the Torah are the same Mitzrayim that Rabbi Akiva had to deal with. So that you can't say that the original Mitzrayim, the original Egyptians, are gone forever because when God smites the a nation of the world, he does it once and for all. Now, the source inside. In response to the suggestion that we read in the Gemara that Hanoch Azdu Vahani Achrini Ninu, that the original Egyptians were eliminated, and what we find in the future is a reference to a different peoples. The Ha'atanya, Omar Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda tells us a story. Minyamin, this is a name. Minyamin, Ger Hamitzri, Hoyali Chover, Mitalmidei Rabbi Akiva. I had a friend from the students of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda was amongst the students of Rabbi Akiva. One of the students, his name was Minyamin, happened to be a convert from the Egyptian people. Omar, Minyamin, Ger Hamitzri. And Minyamin said, Ani Mitzri Rishon, I am an original convert from Egyptian status. V'nasasi mitzris rishona. And I married a female Egyptian who likewise converted to Judaism. When they bear a child, he says, Asi, I will marry livni to my son, mitzris shnia, a female with the same generational status as my son. In other words, a girl whose parents were original Mitzri converts. She is a Mitzris Shnia. She's allowed to marry the Mitzri Sheni. What will that lead to? Kedei Shehe Ben Beni, so that my grandchild will be a third generation and Mutur Lavo Bakohol, and able to marry into the Jewish fold. A regular Jewish girl. So what do we see? We see that the original Egyptians are the same Egyptians that we have in contemporary terms. And what do we notice? That those original Egyptians were smitten by the Almighty in the time of Moshe, and a second time in the time of Paro Necho, and eventually another time in the future. So what about Rav Chinuno Bar Papa's teaching from the Pasuk of B'Sosa B'Shacha Terivena? Eloi Itmar Hochi Itmar. Rather, if we're to understand Rav Chinuno's teaching, it's as follows. Om Rav Chinuno Bar Popo, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Min HaMelech Ad Shas Shilucho. A king is punished by the Almighty only when he has amassed his total sin quantity beyond which the Almighty will not tolerate his existence. But up till that point, he will continue to flourish, to enjoy life. But when he is punished, he's punished in a permanent fashion. He's eliminated. Shinemar, based on this pasuk, b'sasa b'shalcha terivena. When the measure is filled, they are then sent away. They are eliminated. Amemar masni loha derav chinuno bar popo, aha. Rav Amemar adopts the teaching of Rav Chinuno bar popo, but bases it on the following verse. My dichtiv, ki ani Hashem lo shonisi v'atem b'nei yankiv lo chlisem. That's the pasuk, and now it's explained. Ani Hashem lo shonisi, the word shonisi means a double time, like from the word sheni, to repeat something. So the Almighty says, I am the Almighty, and I haven't repeated. What does that mean? Lo hikesi l'umo, v'shonisi lo. I never smote a nation and did thusly a second time. At this point, I don't know if he means literally a nation. Of course, we had the question on that from the Sholosh Kosis of Mitzrayim. Maybe the reference is to a king of a nation. Be that as it may, you can see the idea that Rav Chinuno had been teaching featured over here, that the Almighty, he will smite once and not a second time, because that one time represents a total elimination. V'atem b'nei yankiv lo chilisem. However, when it comes to you, the children of Jacob, the Jewish people, you I have not eliminated, in contrast to the nations of the world. Hainu dichtiv. And it's based on this that we can infer from the following pasuk. It says, "Chitzai achale bom." This is a pasuk that you would say superficially looks like a pasuk that is a curse upon the Jewish people. My arrows, achalebom, I will finish off all my arrows on them. However, note, chitzai kolin v'hein einon kolin. Yeah, my arrows get finished off, but they don't. In other words, the Almighty punishes the Jewish people, repeatedly punishes the Jewish people. But as we explained earlier, that actually is our biggest blessing. The way the Almighty deals with the Jewish people, and by the way, this is a theme that you find featured in other Gemaras as well, that He never allows our measure of sin to get full, which would result in a total elimination, but rather a little bit accumulates, and then He brings some type of persecution upon the Jewish people, atoning for their sins, and they start all over again, and that has gone on throughout Jewish history. So if anyone wonders what is the secret to the survival of the Jewish people, it's actually the way the Almighty deals with the Jewish people in contrast to the way He deals with the nations of the world. The Gemara continues. Let me just add one point. And this idea that the Jewish people are sometimes portrayed as the most persecuted people. Okay, that's if you look at it very superficially, but just to repeat ourselves, that is the Jewish people's single greatest gift, that we're constantly persecuted, thereby guaranteeing our preservation. Well, we go back to the Gemara. Omar Rav Hamnuna, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Min HaAdam, the Almighty doesn't punish a person, Ad Shetismale Soso, until his measure is filled. Shinemar Bimlois Sifko, Yetzer Lo Vegomer. And Bimlois Sifko, Rashi explains, Kol Ritzono, which I understand that a person he'll sin and satisfy his lust and again, but at a certain point, then the Tzora comes. The Tzora, that is the individual's punishment. The Gemara continues. Dorash Rav Chinino Bar Papa. Mai Dichtiv. What is the meaning of the pasuk? Rananu Tzadikim Bashem Laisharam Nova Sila. Praise of the righteous to Hashem and Laisharam to the straight ones Nova Sila. Al Tikri Nova. Nova is a loshon, an expression of not pleasantness. Al tikri nava tehila, ela neve tehila. Neve is a place of dwelling. So, what is the reference here to the dwellings? Ze Moshe v'David. This pasuk is a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu and David Hamelech shelo shaltu seinem b'maaseim. The enemies of the Jewish people never destroyed that which they constructed. David Dichtiv. The Pasuk says, Tavu Ba'aretz Shara. Now, David HaMelech, Rashi explains, he had built, he didn't build the Beis HaMikdash, but he built a royal castle, or a royal home, and maybe we can refer to that as the City of David. And the Pasuk in Echa says that the gates, and here in the context of this Gemara, we're referring to the gates of that which David HaMelech built. Rashi says in Mitzudat Sion, he ir David ubeso, those gates that he built, they sunk into the ground. When the enemies came to destroy Jerusalem, they didn't get their hands on that which David himself was responsible for building. Moshe, what's the reference to Moshe Rabbeinu? D'yomar mar, mishe nivne mikdosh rishon, nignaz oyol moyed, krosov, uvrichov, amudov, v'adonov. When the Beis HaMikdosh was constructed, the permanent structure built by Shlomo HaMelech, at that point, that which Moshe Rabbeinu had built, namely the Mishkan, the portable Mishkan facility, that was, we'll say, folded up, so to speak, and put away permanently in hiding. Nignaz is buried away, and the Gemara now asks, And the Gemara, when it says Olamayit, it mentions the kroshim, the beams, and all the other materials that make up the Mishkan, the cross of Bricha, Vamuda, Vadonav. Although those are different materials, different parts of the Mishkan. Hecha, where was it put away? Where was it stored away? Omar Avchista, Omar Avimi, Tachas Mechilos Shel Hecha. Under the, or I should say, in the tunnels that are under the Hechal, the base Hamikdash. And of course, being, we'll say, stored away over there, so the enemies never got their hands on it. That which, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu constructed. Before we go further, we glance at the side where we have a new, say, topic heading. It reads, Soto Nochosh V'Achirim. Soto, the suspected woman, we call it the immoral woman, and the Nochosh, the original serpent in the time of Adam and Eve. He's referred to as the Nochosh HaKadmoni from the Zman of Adam and Chava. The Achirim and others, there'll be quite a long list of others. Nosnu Einehem B'mash She'eno Shelohem. They were covetous of items, of things, of things that were not theirs, and they never got that which they sought, and that which they have, they lost. The Gemara, and you'll note we have a Tanaic source that continues till Amud Beis, starting over here. Tanu Rabbanan Soita Nosteinu B'Mi She'eino Ro'ui La. The Sota woman cast her eyes of coveted someone that is not fit for her. She's a married woman to Mr. A. She has no right to be with any other man, and yet she sought that out. Mashibiksha lo nitan la, that which she sought out is not given to her. The halacha says that a married woman who engages in illicit intimacy with another man, she is permanently permitted to that other man. Umashabiyada not luhu mimeno, and her own husband that she had is also taken from her, meaning he too is rendered prohibited to her. Shekoha noisin enof bema she'eno shelo, he who gazes upon, who covets that which is not his, Masha Mevakesh Enoslo, that which he seeks out is not given to him, Umasha Viyodo, and that which he has, Noitlin Hemeno, is taken from him. It's a very, very powerful message that would do a great deal of good if we would take this to heart and live accordingly. The Gemara continues at the top of Amud Beis. The diamond that you see here and a few lines later is explained on the side under the Mivneh heading, the structural note. Dugmos nosophos, additional examples, shel nosan enov, for those that coveted other things. V'chein, the Gemara continues, v'chein motzinu b'nochash hakadmoini, we find similarly with the original serpent in the time of Adam and Chava, shenosan enov b'masha eno ro'i lo, he sought out that which was not fit for him. Rashi reveals what he sought out, and that is, he sought out Chava, Adam's wife. And according to oral tradition, and Rashi quotes this, he not only did he seek her out, but he had intimacy with her. Now, the image of a serpent that we have today is, whether it's a reference to what the Gemara is talking to or not, I can't tell you, but one thing I can tell you is that the serpent at the time of Adam HaRishon was an upright creature, not that which we're familiar with that slithers along on the ground. And it wanted to have Chava, though she was made for Adam, and he had this Nochash HaKadmoni had intimacy with her. And Rashi quotes the pasuk from Bereishis Perek Gimel pasuk Yud Gimel that indicates that. From the word, the pasuk says Hanochosh Hishiani, and that word Hishiani, which is in the Torah, is a loshem tashmish v'nisuinhu. So that, working with that, we understand the Nochosh is an example of someone who sought something else, someone else that's not fit for him. And the Gemara continues, Ma shebikesh lo nosnu lo, that which he sought, he never got. And Uma shebiyodo notluhu mimenu, and that which he had, and we just mentioned that the nochash used to walk upright, that was taken away from him. And hence we have the image of a serpent, a nochash, being a creature that slithers along on the ground. That's not the way it originally was. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we have a few lines of Gemara that one can, let's say, understand by inferring from that which the Torah itself reveals in a curse fashion. In other words, by stating the curse, you can infer what would have been the non-cursed state. That sounds, I know it sounds a little abstract, but before we go on in the Gemara, glance at the side. We've included a couple of verses from Bereishis, Perek Gimel. We want to look at Pasuk Yud Gimel and Pasuk Yud Dalet. Pasuk Yud Gimel we already made reference to, but let's read it anyway. Vayomer Hashem Elokim La'isha. The Almighty said to the woman after the sin of eating the forbidden fruit, Mazos asis, what is it that you did? Vatomer hoisha hanochosh hishiani v'ocheil. The serpent hishiani, and as a result of the nochosh, I ate. Now, posuk yudalev. Vayomer Hashem Elokim el hanochosh. The Almighty then approaches the nochosh. Ki osisa zos, because you influenced the woman who influenced her husband to eat from the forbidden fruit. Since you did that, Arur ato mikol abeimo mikol chayas hasodeh, you are to be the most cursed of all animals, whether domesticated or wild. Al gechoin chotelech, you will slither along on your belly. V'ofar tochal, dirt will be your food. Kol yemei chayecha, for the balance of your existence. We continue now back in our Gemara text. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Omarti, I originally intended Yehi Melech al Kol Behema V'chaya, that you would be the king of creatures, the Achshav, and now Arur Ato Mikol HaBehema Mikol Chayas HaSodeh, as we saw in Pasuk Yudal. You are now the most cursed. So that from the fact that the Almighty, that you see this in scriptural form, you are now cursed, we could infer that had he not behaved waywardly, he would have been the king of all creatures. Ani Omarti, the Gemara goes on, the Almighty says, I intended Yalech B'Koy Mozikufa, that you were going to walk in an upright fashion, Achshav, and now, Al Gechoynoi Yelech, you will slither along on your belly. Ani Omarti, Hey, Ma'acholoi, Ma'acholodom, I intended for you to partake of food that people partake of. Achshav, Afor Yochal, and now, you are going to eat dirt. Hu Omar Eheroig Esa Odom Veeso Es Chavo. The Nochosh said, I'll kill Adam and I'll marry Chava Eve, Achshav. And now, and this is Posuk Tesvov, we didn't read this before, but now what follows? Eva Oshis Bein Cho Uvein Ho Isha Uvein Zara Cho Uvein Zara. The Almighty has made it such that there is always a contention between you and the woman, and your descendants and her descendants. Hence, humanity has a sense of strife, of anguish with regard to its confrontation with snakes. V'chein motzinu, and we find the same phenomenon of those coveting that which is not theirs and end up losing everything. And we find this, and here we have a list of individuals. Rashi gives you more background. This source doesn't give us any background, but how we see this phenomenon in these individuals. V'chein motzinu, v'kayin. Well, Kayin Rashi explains, we have to see this together on Rashi, on the second line from the top at the end of the line, Kaya Noson Einov Beto'imo Yisero Shenolda Im Hevel. Hevel was Kayan's brother, and these two individuals, Kayan and Hevel, when they were born each one with a twin sister. Shishtei Ta'oimois Noldu Imoi. In effect, there were two twins born. The Hainu Dichtiv, the Posuk says in Bracious Perek Dalit, Posuk Beis, it says, Vatoisef Loledes Es Ochiv Es Hevel. Shnei Esim, Shnei Ribuyim. The word S that appears twice is a reference to including another two. So that Kayin desired the second twin as well, the one that was born together with Hevel. So we know, of course, that that Kayin didn't get what he wanted, and he also lost out a great deal. The next individual on the list is Korach. Korach, in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, he wanted the kahuna. He was challenging the priesthood that Moshe Rabbeinu, appointed Aaron, of course, by the word of God. Korach was challenging that. And of course, we know what happened to him. He was absorbed into the ground. Bilam, he was covetous of money. He wanted the money of Balak, and that's why he cooperated with Balak Melech Moav to curse the Jewish people. He wanted the money, and eventually he was killed in battle. He was killed actually at the time that he sought out payment for advice that he had given. So he wanted money, ended up getting killed while seeking the money. V'doeg. Doeg was an official at the time of, we'll say, early days of David HaMelech. He was an official working along with King Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. He was jealous of David, and he ended up dying very young. And V'achitofel, he had his ideas of assuming the monarchy, and he too died very young. They didn't even reach half age. Person Shivim Shana, with Pasuk says a person lives 70 years old. The Gemara in Sanhedrin reveals, Rashi hints to the Gemara there, that they died at 33, 34 years of age, not even reaching 35, which would have been the halfway mark. Another individual, Gehazi, he was the butler, the servant of the prophet Elisha. He was covetous of the money that Elisha, gave up on, or who forfeited money that he could have received, and this Gehazi wanted that money. So, again, we're being very brief here. One is always encouraged to study the Tanakh to learn the background for these Gemaras. So the Gehazi, he sought out the money of Naaman, who was a general from the neighboring nation that received assistance through the prophet Elisha, and he eventually became a Metzora, this Gehazi. The Avshalom. And Avshalom, he of course sought out the monarchy, rebelled against his father King David, and he eventually was killed. Adoniyahu, Rashi says he wanted Avishag, and he was killed. Avishag was the comfort woman that David HaMelech had in his toward the end of his life. He sought her out, and he was killed. The Uziyahu, this is a king who wanted to enjoy the priesthood, being a high priest, a Kohen Gadol, and he ended up suffering with tzaras. Ve Haman, there isn't too much to elaborate on Haman, maybe the ultimate example of someone who was desirous of power and greed and whatever, and we know what happened to him. They sought out that which they was not for them. That which they sought out was not given to them, and that which they had, they lost. We go back to the Sota. The Mishnah said that Biyerech is Chila Bavera. Her initial act of intimacy was, assuming, of course, that the Soto was guilty, she started with her Yerech, her thighs. You can imagine that part of her anatomy, and then the pleasure extended to her belly. And the Mishnah says, and when the punishment comes, it too starts with the Yerech and extends to her belly. Mino hani mili. What is the basis of this in the scriptures? Ilemo mishum dichtiv. If you think to base yourself on the following pasuk. Now, the following pasuk, once again, is from the Parsha of Sota, and I think we mentioned at the beginning of our study of this Masechta that the psukim are included in the back of this volume. It says in the pasuk dealing with the curse that she is cursed with, Beseis Hashem es yirechech nofeles es bitnech tzava. Notice the order. The Almighty will punish her that her yerech, her thigh falls and her belly bloats. V'hoksiv, but do we not have another pasuk that says v'tzavsa bitna v'nofla yerecha? That means that that pasuk is when she actually drinks the water. First her belly swells and then her thigh falls. So you see, the order is the opposite of what the Mishnah was claiming. Omar Abaye, kilayit, when it comes to the curse, and the curse is the beginning of the punishment that the Mishnah was referring to, layit tchila yerech v'hoder betin layit. First, the thigh is cursed, and then the belly. Umaya kibatki, the water, when it does its thing, the special sota waters that check her out, that reveal her either innocence or guilt, when it does its thing, ki urchayu baki, it does the revelation in the normal path that the water takes, passing through the human being's alimentary canal. Beten bereisha, first it goes into the stomach. The Hodar Yerech, and then descends to the lower parts of the body, the area that's referred to as the Yerech, the thigh, where the organs of elimination and intimacy are located. The Gemara asks, Beklola Nami Ksiv, but does it not say in the context of the curse, Latzbois Beten Velanpil Yerech, that even in the curse you see a reference to belly first and then thigh? Contrary to the order stated in the Mishnah. The Gemara says, no. This posuk, Latzes Bet Vampa Yerech, is Hahul de Moidal La Kohen. This posuk features the Kohen, who's administering the water to the woman, and he informs her, the Beten Beresha Vahadar Yerech, that when the water takes effect, it will take effect first on the belly and then the thigh. Though the original curse was first thigh and then belly, it's important for the Kohen to tell her that this is what's going to happen, Shalola Hotzi Laz Almayim Hamorim, so as not to create doubt or skepticism regarding the water. Let's take a look at the Rashi. Across from here, a line or two down, you see, in Rashi, Shelo Lahotzi Laz, Shiyomru, that people would end up saying, Lo Asu Keseder Ha'ola. The water didn't do like the order of the curse. V'ein Puranizu Al Yodon. And the punishment, the suffering that she has now experienced has nothing to do with the curse. So the Kohen says, listen, in the curse we state first the Yerech and then the Beten, and the water in its operational form, you should know the belly will expand first, and then the yerech will suffer. And that way, people understand that, we'll say in common parlance, we would say the kohen called the shots. He told us from beginning to end what is going to be. The curse is stated in its way for the reasons we've already said in the past, and the effects will take place in the opposite order because of that's the way the water operates. We continue now with a new Mishnah. On the side, we have a topic heading in one word, Shimshon. Shimshon, a reference to the famous biblical character, Shimshon HaGibor, who was a judge, he was a shofet of the Jewish people at the time, we'll say a time period following the death of Yehoshua, during the interim years, that figure between the death of Yehoshua and eventually Shmuel HaNovi, during the time of Eli HaKohen and Shmuel HaNovi rising to their leadership position, which led into the period of kings, Shaul HaMelech, Dovid HaMelech, etc. So during that, was that an interim time period, which, as they say, follows the death of Yehoshua, for a period, just to put things in perspective, the first temple was built 440 years after the Jewish people entered the land of Israel. And King David had reigned for a period of 40 years prior to the construction. So you would be able to say that King David started his realm 400 years after they entered the land of Israel. And then for a couple years before that, you have to figure the reign of King Saul, about 3 years, and then the time that Shmuel HaNovi was at the helm, pushing you back another number of years, so that you're dealing with a period of time that's approximately a time period after the time of Yehoshua, for another, say, 300 years approximately, during which constitutes the time of the judges. And during that time, we have Shimshon. I recommend, being that this sukya of Shimshon is a long discussion focused on him, lasting till Daf Yud Amalaf, the next Omid of Gemara, one will benefit greatly by going through the psukim in Sefer Shoftim, the psukim, the chapters 13 through 16 inclusive, which encompasses the entire story involving Shimshon. The Mishnah says, and maybe I just want to share a personal emotion with each one of you who are listening to this year. I approach this sugi with a great amount of trepidation trepidation, fear, and a great amount of reservation. Figures in Tanakh, and we can make a general statement, they're not our friends. They're not our buddies. These are people, the tzaddikim, certainly, that are featured in the Tanakh, are people, let's say, otherworldly as far as we're concerned. It's difficult enough for us to relate to our own great rabbinic figures in our own generation, and needless to say, great figures in generations ago, and all the more so figures that you see in the Tanakh. When you read the psukim in a translation, at a translation level, which is has potentially a great amount of danger for one who does thusly, who simply reads the Bible, the Tanakh, and translates things in a superficial translation and goes on, you will get the most distorted impression of these great people that one could possibly imagine. In the case of Shimshon, one has to realize, though he was not classified as a prophet, he is described as the ultimate righteous individual. At the same time, we're going to see descriptions of his following his eyes, pursuing intimacy with women. It's hard to know where to begin when you, on the one hand, state his high level of righteousness, and then see descriptions of him like that. So I make this disclaimer and emphatically warn each individual not to settle with the, as I say, the superficial translation, certainly not of the Psukim, and even not of the Gemara. However, with that lengthy disclaimer and expression of fear, and my great concern not to besmirch and not to tarnish in any way the memory and the spirit of Shimshon HaGibor, will proceed with the Gemara, bearing in mind again and again to get the true picture. You have to study the Midrashim and Sforim, great works of commentary that delve into the depths of these matters. The furthest thing from the truth would be reading the Bible as Bible stories and thinking that they're no different than us. Now, let's take it away in the Gemara. The Mishnah says, we've double underlined for highlighting purposes Shimshon and later Avshalom. Today, the balance of today's shir will be focusing on Shimshon. Shimshon holach achar einov. Shimshon followed his eyes. The Gemara will explain that more in a more lengthy fashion. Lefikach nokru plishtim es einov, and as a result of that, measure for measure, so the Philistines gouged out his eyes. Shenemar, at the end of Shimshon's life, you can see this is in Perek Tezayin. It's the last of the four prokim that are dedicated to the four chapters that are dedicated to Shimshon. It says that the Philistines, and after he lost his divine strength, vayochzuhu plishtim, they grabbed him, vayenakru esenov, and they gouged out his eyes, leaving him blind. Avshalom nizgoy besairo. Avshalom was proud, was haughty in his hair. Avshalom was a Nazirite, just like Shimshon, a different type of Nazirus. For those who studied Maseches Nazir, the previous Gemara that we learned, but Avshalom flouted his hair. Lefikoch nit lebesaro. Eventually, he died by his hair catching in the branches of a tree and is dangling from there, and he was killed there. And since he had intimacy with 10 of his father, and the father of Avshalom is Dovid HaMelech, 10 of Dovid HaMelech's concubines, he was speared by 10 spears piercing him. Shenemar, Vayasevu Asora Neorim Noisekli Yoyov Vayaku Es Avshalom. So you have 10 spear bearers that were carrying the arms of Yoav, who was the general of David, King David's military, and they smote Avshalom. Lefishigonav Gimel Levovos. There's a girsa on the side of Levovos, and since he stole three hearts, who did he mislead? We say steal hearts. It's a reference to misleading Lev Aviv, the heart of his father, the Lev Bezdin, the Lev Yisrael. Rashi elaborates on this. You can see further information there. And since he did that, Lefikoch Niskeru Bo Gimel Shvotim, there were three shvatim. Shvatim, another type of arms, like a lance. He was pierced with three of them through his heart. Shenemar, vayikach yoiv shloisha shvatim bechapoi, vayiskaim belev Avshalom. And he took these three shvatim and pierced the heart of Avshalom. So we see the once again the concept of measure for measure in a very precise fashion. V'chein le'inyan ha'toiva. And likewise, the concept of measure for measure appears when it comes to the good, when it comes to blessing. Miriam himtino le'moshe sho'achas. We know that the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the, we'll say, the story line that you see in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, she waited for him by the water when their mother Yocheved placed the infant Moshe into the reed basket and placed into the water. She waited there for a shoachas, a short amount of time, relatively speaking. Shnemar vatei satzav achasomei rochok, and his sister, that's Miriam, stood from the distance to see what was going to be. Lefikach nisakfu lo Yisrael zayin yomim bamidbar. Later in the Exodus from Mitzrayim, the Jewish people paused their journey. In other words, the journey of the Jewish people through the desert took a pause for 7 days when Miriam suffered tzoras, and she required the 7 days till she could come back into the camp. And they waited for her. Shenemar v'om lo nosa ad he osef Miriam. And the nation did not travel until Miriam was gathered in. Yosef zocha likbor es oviv v'es Yosef merited bearing es oviv, his father, Yankiv Avinu. Of course, if you're familiar with the accounts at the end of Sefer Bereishis, you will be quite familiar with that. There was amongst all the brothers. Well, he was basically a king, so there was no one greater than him. Shenemar vayal Yosef likbor ezoviv vayal uimo gam rechev gam poroshim. Pasuk reveals to us that Yosef oversaw the burial of his father, and there went along with him chariots and horsemen. Mi lanu gadol mi Yosef shalonis aseg boy ela Moshe, who was as great as Yosef that merited none other than Moshe Rabbeinu, responsible overseeing his Yosef's we'll say burial. It's certainly the transport of his remains. Moshe zocha ba'atzmos Yosef. Moshe merited dealing with the remains of Yosef. Ein b'Yisrael gadol mimenu, and there was no one greater than Moshe in the Jewish people. Shenema v'yikach Moshe's atzmos Yosef imoy. And you see in this pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that tended to the remains of Yosef. Mi gadol mimoshe shelenes asik be'o amokim, and who is greater than Moshe that had none other than the Almighty Himself overseeing his Moshe Rabbeinu's burial. Shenema v'yikbor so bagai. As the pasuk says that he, the Almighty, buried him Bagai, the location of Moshe's grave. Loi al Moshe bilvad omru. This description isn't stated regarding Moshe alone, elo al kol hatzadikim, but referring to all the righteous. Shenema v'holach lifanecha tzidkecha, kvod Hashem yasfecha. The one who practices a life of righteousness, the honor of the Almighty will gather them in. And we now pick up the Gemara, and as we said, the balance of today's shiur is focusing on Shimshon. We're going to, as a result of time restrictions and our own self-imposed limitations, we're going to be primarily translating the Gemara, but basing ourselves on our disclaimer from the beginning of this section and our expressions of fear and trepidation, not to tarnish in any way, in the slightest way, the memory of Shimshon. There's a concept that those who are students of Torah understand, and that is the Torah, when it features the righteous and it speaks about, we'll call it, their shortcomings or their sins, basically you can imagine that these are their only sins. In other words, you're dealing with individuals that were so far beyond our concept of humanity, that basically were almost sin-free, except for that which we might mention. So if you look at things in that perspective, okay, we're going to be scrutinizing and analyzing maybe their only sin. Well, of course, that would do a great deal of justice to the memory of these figures. So let's take that approach, and we're going to speak about Shimshon and maybe his only sin, maybe as of that which is by Shimshon a few sins. The rest of his life was pristine and righteous. So we continue. Shimshon be'enov morad. Shimshon, through his eyes, he acted in a rebellious fashion against the Almighty. And when we say a rebellious fashion, let me assure you that any time a person sins, he is in effect acting, certainly if he does so knowingly, he is acting in a rebellious fashion against the Almighty. So don't think for one second that we're describing Shimshon as some kind of major Jewish rebel against the Almighty. Far from the truth. Rather, it's an expression of sinfulness. So the Shimshon sinned in the area of his eyes. Shinemar, and when we speak about the area of his eyes, it means he was looking upon a woman, looking upon women, and that is something that is to be avoided. Shinemar vayomer Shimshon el Aviv. Shimshon told his father regarding a particular Philistine woman. He said, Oisa kachli kihi yeshara be'enoi. I want you to arrange for her conversion, and that I should be able to take her and marry her because she is yeshara be'enoi. She's fitting in my eyes. In other words, my eyes are directing me toward her. Well, that's not the best way to pursue a woman just through your eyes. Lefikach nikru plishtim eseinov. Therefore, the Philistines gouged out his eyes. Shenemar vayachazu plishtim vayenakru eseinov. They grabbed hold upon him toward the end of his life, and they blinded him. Eini, is that so that Shimshon followed his eyes? V'oksiv v'oviv v'imo lo yoda ki me'ashem hu. Shimshon's mother, father and mother, they did not know that his attraction to the woman was from the Almighty. The Rashi says, "Ki me'ashem hu chashak ba'oisa isha." He developed a desire for that particular woman because Hashem put that desire in his heart. And the reason for that was kidei lehisgaros beplishtim. We didn't mention earlier, but during this time in Jewish history, the Philistines had the upper hand. They were in control. They ruled over the Jewish people. And Shimshon, wanted to change that situation. He wanted to fight against them. And he had a plan. And the plan was to be able to, let's say, create a basis for retaliating against them, and that was through a scheme involving his taking of the woman. Of course, I said before, learn the details by looking at the storyline in the Tanakh. But how can you say that he simply followed his eyes? He was, you describe him as a person who was like gazing upon women, and he chose this particular woman. He wasn't a woman gazer. It was Hashem putting this in his heart. The Gemara says that is true. However, ki ozal miha boser yashrus ein of ozal. When he, let's say, put the plan into action, it was based on a desire that was governed by his eyes. So you have a very fine line over here about a basic, we'll say, attraction that was divinely ordained, but when it came to Shimshon's executing the plan, he was following his eyes. Tanya, Rebbe Oimer, Tchilas Kilkula Ba'aza, Lefikach Loka Ba'aza. The start of his degeneration was in Azah, and therefore he was smitten in Azah. Lefikach loka ba'aza tchila, and therefore his initial, we'll say, degeneration started in Aza, the well-known Philistine city. Tchilas kilkula ba'aza dichtiv, the beginning of his degeneration in Aza, as it says, vayelich Shimshon Azosa, vayar Shom Isha Zoina. Shimshon went to Aza, and he saw there an Isha Zona. The word Zona is frequently translated as a harlot. It also, in commentaries, you can see an alternative meaning. She was from the word mozon, a woman that would support someone, being that she's an innkeeper. Well, anyway, he went there and he sought her out. Lefikach loka ba'aza, and therefore he was smitten in Aza. Dechti vayoridu oisoi azosa. And he was brought down to Aza for his eventual demise. This pasuk is from Shoftim Perek Tezayin Pasuk Chof Aleph. The Gemara asks, "Va'oksi vayered Shimshon Timnasa?" Does it not say that he went down to Timna? That's another location. Now Rashi says, "Va'oksi vayered Shimshon Timnasa vayar Shom Isha Mivnos Plishtim v'seitav be'enei Shimshon." He went to a community called Timna. He saw a woman there, and that he from the Philistine women, and he desired her. That incident, that's, you can see, is in Perek Yudalid, that precedes the Azo incident. The Gemara responds, Tchilas kilkulo miha ba'aza hoya. The beginning of his degeneration, though, what's the difference? So we took a look in Rashi. Tchilas kilkulo miha ba'aza hove, tahi de timnas, the woman that he sought out in Timna, lav kilkul hu kule hai. That doesn't represent an act of degeneration so much. In that case, he converted her and he took her as a wife, and he didn't have intimacy with her in a harlotry fashion. That is as far as Timna is concerned, the woman that he found and he took in Timna. However, the woman that he went to in Aza, there it seems that he had intimacy with her in a non-conversion marital context, but rather in a harlotrous relationship. The Gemara goes on. Vayi achrechein vayav isha benachal sorek ushmo Delila. This, if I'm not mistaken, when you look at the psukim, this would be the third woman in the Shimshon story. He went to a place called Nachal Sorek and he met up with a woman known as Delilah. She's very well known, maybe by the name Delilah. Tanya, Rebbe Omer, Ilmole Nikro Shma Delilah. If she wasn't called that, Ruya Hoysa Shetikra Delilah. By her actions, there would have been no more fitting name than Delilah for that woman. The word Delilah has to do with lower something or to weaken something. The word Delilah, you can see the word Deli as a pale. It could be the word Dal, meaning impoverished. Indicating something that's associated with weakening something else. How does that figure here with Shimshon? Dildala es koichai, dildala es liboy, dildala es maisav. And the Gemara now goes over these points. Dildala es koichai, she weakened his strength. Dichti vayosar koichai me'olav. As a result of Shimshon's revealing to her his source of divine strength, she was responsible for the shaving of his head, which caused the divine strength to depart from him. And that's what this pasuk says, that his strength departed from him in his company with Delilah. So here's Dildala, lowering, weakening him. Dildala es libo. she caused his heart to weaken. Dechtiv atera Delila ki igid lo es kol libo. Delila understood that he had revealed to her everything on his heart. Up till that point, Shimshon was steadfast in maintaining the secrecy of his divine strength, his Nazirus observance, including the non-cutting of hair. Tildola Esmaisov, he was weakened in terms of his connection with the Almighty. Distalik Shchinu Minei. Dichtiv, the Almighty, the Divine Presence departed from him. Dichtiv, v'hu lo yoda ki Hashem sor me'olav. He wasn't aware that the Almighty departed from him, that left him, distanced himself from him. The Pasuk said, we quoted this the line above, v'tered lil ki higid lo es kol libo. She saw that he had said everything on his heart, meaning that she, that at this point, if you go over the story there, you see that there was a number of times that Shimshon misled Delilah, not revealing the truth, but at a certain point, she understood now he is, yes, telling the truth. How did she know that this time he's telling the truth? In the previous things that he had said to her, she was not aware of it. Omar Rav Honin, Omar Rav Nikorin Divrei Emes. The truth is recognizable. The Rashi says Nikorin Divrei Emes Miskablin Umiyushovin Diburim Al Ofanehem. The words of truth, they come out in a smooth, reliable fashion. She saw that he had extraordinarily long hair. He never drank wine. And she understood that the last things that he was saying to her, the fact that he was a nozir, that it was in this area, through this means, that his strength was in fact so great. That's Nikorin Divramas. The words of truth are truly recognizable. Number two, Abaye Omar. Abaye explains, how did she know that at this point in the storyline, when he told her that his strength was through his hair, how did she know that now he was telling the truth? Yada bo boiso tzaddik. She knew that that tzaddik, and here you have the Gemara, revealing all that we said earlier, he was a righteous individual. She knew that that tzaddik, the lomapik shem shomayim levatola, that he would not use the name of God for naught, in a scam or in a trick or in a lie. If he's using the name of God in his statement, it must be a truthful statement. Kevan diomar, since he said nazir elakim ani. We dashed underlined the main word. Well, he says, I'm a nozir of the Almighty. Omra, she understood hashtavadai kushto komar. Now, he is certainly, kushto means truth. Now, he is certainly telling the truth. The Pasuk says, vatehi ki hitzikolo bidvorel kol hayomim vata'altsehu. My vata'altsehu. What is the meaning of that word? So, Omar Rabbi Yitzchok Debei Rabbi Ami. You notice a marking here on the side under the Mivneh heading. We indicate that this is going to be used to highlight the appearance of this particular name, Rabbi Yitzchok of the Yeshiva Rabbi Ami. There are a number of statements that he makes in the next few lines. So, we highlight it as a series. So, the question was, what does Vital Tseu mean? So, Rabbi Yitzchok, Rabbi Ami, he tells us, Bishas Kemar Bio Nishmita Mitachtov. Shimshon was engaged in an act of intimacy with her. And at the point of, we'll say, maximum, pleasure that a man derives from that particular act, at the time of, was a consummation of the act of intimacy, so she slipped out from under him. which of course would be a source of pain, of frustration to the man. Pasuk says, "V'atah hishomri no." Now, this pasuk you'll note is reverts back to the beginning of the Shimshon story. Here we're going back to the beginning, Perek Yud Gimel. Here, the mother of Shimshon is being spoken to by an angel of God and says, "V'atah hishomri no v'al tishti yayin v'shechar v'al toichli kol tomei." He says, be careful, do not consume wine or other intoxicating types of wine beverages, and do not consume tomei. My kol tomei. What does that mean, that she shouldn't eat anything that's defiled? Vesu ad hashta dvorim tameim kochla. And up till now, she was in the practice of eating defiled things. Oma Rabbi Yitzchok debei Rabbi Ami. The word tomei in this Pasuk means Dvarim Asurim Benazir. Those items that are prohibited for a Nazir to eat. A Nazir is not allowed to eat products of the grapevine. So she, the mother of Shimshon, who was going to bear Shimshon, and in bearing him, he was going to be what they call a Nazir Mibeten. From upon birth, he was going to already be a Nazir. So she was instructed to observe these restrictions. The Pasuk says, now going forward in time to Shimshon, Vayavaka Elokim es hamachtesh asher balechi. The word machtesh is a reference to the cavity in which a tooth develops, and here we're talking about the jaw of a donkey, and in this particular story, Shimshon was struck with the thirst, and water appeared in this this tooth cavity of a donkey, which was through which Shimshon was able to survive through the water that was found in the. This tooth cavity of the donkey jaw. So the pasuk, after reading the pasuk, Amar Rabbi Yitzchok Debei Rabbi Ami, Hu Iva Ledavar Tomei. Iva from the word Ta'ava means desired. He Shimshon desired Dover Tomei, something that is profane, something that is defiled. The Rashi explains that Lisa Bas El Nechor, he wanted to marry a heathen woman. He was desirous of being with a heathen woman. And Lefikach Nitlu Chayov Bedover Tomei. Therefore, his life was made dependent on a Dover Tomei. That's a reference to the donkeys, a Dover Tomei, a forbidden animal. It's not a kosher variety animal. So his life was dependent on that donkey jaw in which he found the water, which otherwise he would have died from thirst. Another example of this type of measure for measure. The Pasuk says, now going back to the early section of the Shimshon story, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Chof Hei, it says, "Vatochel ruach Hashem lefa'amoi b'machne don bein tziro ubein eshta'ol." Now, in this pasuk, you see a reference to ruach Hashem. Ruach Hashem often is a reference to prophecy, but we don't find Shimshon being a prophet. So, the pasuk translated would be that the Spirit of God started to emerge within him in the tribe of Dan between these locations, Sir and Eshtol. But the issue that we have to deal with is that Shimshon himself didn't have Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of prophecy upon him. So what do we make of this pasuk? Omer v'chamo bar chanino. Chosa means there was fulfillment. The prophecy of Yankiv Avinu was fulfilled here with the birth, with the development of Shimshon. Dichtiv, the pasuk says. Now we're going to make note before we read the pasuk of the that's quoted here in the Gemara, which is Pasuk Yitzayin. Let us read Pasuk Tesayin, which appears just before. This is from Parshas Vayechi, the end of Sefer Bereishis. We know that at the end of his life, Yaakov Avinu gathered his sons together and we'll say blessed his sons, and in that section one of the sons of Yaakov Avinu was Don, the tribe of Dan, and the Pasuk says, and let's read first Pasuk Tesai, and it says, Don Yodin Amo Ke'echod Shivtei Yisrael, from the tribe of Dan there will be a judge, he will be a judge. Yodin Amo is to judge his people. And then we continue reading the pasuk featured in the Torah. Dichtiv Yehi Don Nochosh Ale Derech. That's pasuk Yud Zayin from Yaakov Avinu, and as we described, it's Yaakov Avinu's prophecy. So that with the emergence of Shimshon, who was from the tribe of Don, we see the fulfillment of Yaakov Avinu's prophecy. The reason I cited pasuk Tes Zayin is, well, that pasuk makes reference to someone from the tribe of Dan serving as a judge. Well, that's what Shimshon was. And Pasuk Yud Zayin makes reference to Yehidon Nochosh. The Marsha mentions that in the Midrash on Sefer Bereishis and Bereishis Rabbah, there is an elaboration concerning the comparison between Shimshon and a Nochosh. If you want to assume that a Nochosh means a serpent or a snake, there's a parallel in terms of characteristics between Shimshon and that creature. And this is all something that was, let's say, foretold by Yaakov in his prophetic words. The Pasuk says, the Pasuk that we just read, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chof Hei, so, and we had written that in between the lines. Here the Gemara focuses on that. Lefa'amoy b'machne don. What does that mean? Omer Rabbi Yitzchok debei Rabbi Ami. Malamei shoyso shchino mekashkeshes lefonov kizug. We learn from here that the Shechina, the divine presence, used to accompany him, Shimshon, wherever he went. Now, we will give you a literal translation. Mekashkeshes lefonov means it would ring like a bell. A zug is a bell. You might remember that from Maseches Nozir, where the Gemara was interpreting the Psukim in the Chumash dealing with Mechartzanem v'ad Zag. Zag is in this case, it's a reference to a bell. And how do we know that? Ksiv hocha lefa'amoy b'machne don. That's the pasuk we were analyzing. Uksiv hosom. And in the context of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, it says pa'amoyin. Verimos. You see the word pamon is very similar to the word lefa'amo, and hence, just like a pamon is a bell that rings, so too Shimshon had the merit of the divine presence accompanying him, ringing in front of him. The Gemara goes on. The Pasuk had said, and we had written this in as well above, Bein Tzira Ubein Eshta'ol. We referred to them before as place locations, but here the Gemara explains, Omer Avasi, Tzir v'Eshtol Shnei Horim Gdolim Hoyu. Tzir and Eshtol were actually two large mountains. V'Okron Shimshon V'Tochnon Zeh Bozeh. He uprooted these mountains and ground one into the other. There is no comment made by Rashi on this, and what the significance of this is something that one would really have to look into further. But certainly, an exhibition of enormous strength, that certainly can be said. The Pasuk says, "V'hu yochel oshia es Yisrael." Again, this is from the beginning of Sefer of the story of Shimshon, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Hey, Omar Rabbi Chamo Rabbi Chanina. What does "V'hu Yochel Oshias Yisrael" mean for us? We're not translating it literally, but we're looking at the word Yochel. The Gemara continues at the top of Daf Yud. Hu Chal. Maybe you're familiar with the pasuk Lo Yachel Devoro, that a person who vows, who swears, shall not violate his oath. The word huchal, like the word chulin, mundane, or something that's profaned. That's what this is a reference to. Now, the pasuk itself, we said we didn't give a literal definition to, but the pasuk is essentially the, if I'm not mistaken, it was the malach, the angel of God that appeared to Shimshon's mother, informing her that he will, he will start to save Israel. But now, in order for Shimshon to save Israel, that means he's going to have to serve as a leader. And to save Israel from whom? From the Philistines, from the Plishtim. The Plishtim at that time, as we mentioned earlier, were in control. They had the upper hand ruling over the Jewish people. It's also noteworthy that the Philistines were descendants from Avimelech. Avimelech was a king of the Plishtim at the time of Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu and Avimelech had entered a treaty, a common understanding that one would not oppress the other. It takes two to tango, it takes two to make a treaty. A treaty is two ways. The Jewish people were for many years, their hands were tied. They couldn't war against the Plishtim because of that old treaty. But for a treaty to be, sacrosanct, the other party would also have to abide by its terms. But here we reach the point that the Philistines ruled harshly over the Jewish people. So that's what the word Vayachel means. Huchal Shvuaso, we're reading at the top line of Daf Yud, Huchal Shvuaso Shel Avimelech. There was a voidance, a dissolution of the treaty that the oath that Avimelech had made to Avram. So they, the Philistines in the time of Shimshon, they were the first ones to violate the treaty, which here the Gemara gives you the origin of that treaty. Dichtiv im tishaker li ulinini ulinechdi. That is the treaty of Avimelech with Avram, that they will not deal falsely, they will not deal in evil in one toward the other. The pasuk says, again referring to maybe just to go over the last point, we just to tie things up, since the Philistines were the first ones to abrogate the treaty, so the pasuk that said "Vu yochel Hoshias Yisrael," that gives license now to Shimshon to rise as a leader and to fight back the Philistines, even though there had been once an old treaty made with their forebearer and our forebearer Avram, but they, as Rashi says on the top line in the middle, "Fishahim Ovru al Shvuah Tchilu," they were the first ones to abrogate the treaty. The Gemara continues, Vayigdal hanar vayivorcheu Hashem. And the young man, the young Shimshon, grew, and he was blessed by Hashem. Bema bercho. What aspect of Shimshon do we see a manifestation of this blessing? The word brocha is explained by Rashi. It's a word that's so common, and yet few may have clarity on what the word Baracha means. But it's translated, of course, as blessing. But look at Rashi on the top line. Bamer Bercho. Kol Brocha Shebemikro. The word Brocha, where you find it in the scriptures, Loshon Ribui Hu. It's an expression meaning increase. Dova Hamarbe Umotsui Bo Sova. It's something that represents increase and satisfaction. Uma Brocha Nimsabo. What Brocha, with that definition in mind, we find by Shimshon. Lomotzinu Osher b'Shimshon. We don't see wealth in his case. So the Gemara says as follows: Omar Rabbi Yudah Marav Shebirchoi be'Amoso. The word Amo is a reference to the male organ of gender. It's through that particular aspect of the male anatomy through which procreation takes place. And the fluid that emanates from that part of the male anatomy for procreational purposes is called, in Hebrew, zera, literally seed, with, of course, its procreational connotation. So now, the Rashi on the... well, first we'll read the Gemara. It says that he was blessed in that part of his body. Amosu kimneyorim, it appeared normal. There was nothing unusual if you were to notice that part of Shimshon. However, vizaro kenachal shotef, his seed came out with a force like a swift stream. Now Rashi adds, shebircho v'amoso lio zaro kenachal shotef, l'mashi nisave nisborech. Again, we say this with a certain amount of reservation, but here we'll just translate what Rashi says, and is it that which he had desire for? So it's in that he was blessed. Let's continue in the Gemara. Vayikro Shimshon el Hashem vayomar. Now this is from Perek Tezayin Posuk Chof Ches. This is toward the end of his life when he's in the Philistine temple. He's blinded and he's positioned between two pillars, and there were thousands of Philistines watching the degradation that they were doing to Shimshon at this point. And Shimshon called out to the Almighty, and he said, Hashem Elokim zochreini no, v'chazkeini no achapam azeh, remember me, give me strength just this one time, this one last time, v'inokmo nekam achas mishtei einai miplishtim, and I will take revenge for one of my two eyes that they gouged out. Omar Rav. Rav explains. Omar Shimshon lefei Kodesh Baruch Hu. Ribbono shel Olam, zechor li 20 shana sheshafatati es Yisrael. Remember, I judged, I led the Jewish people for 20 years. V'lo amarti lechod mehem, haver li makel li mokom lemokom. And I never sought even the slightest form of assistance from anybody. I never asked anyone to carry even my staff from one place to another. Here's something that's, in my opinion, is very revealing. You find this not only here, you find it by Moshe Rabbeinu, you find it by Shmuel HaNovi, this idea of a leader being self-sufficient and not reliant on others for favors and the like. And apparently, if you create a larger picture, it would appear then, and here it certainly seems the focus of attention, that this is a sign of piety, of loftiness, something that appeals to the Almighty, that a person doesn't depend, he doesn't rely on others. And of course, at this point, this prayer, as everyone knows, was answered. The Pasuk says, and here we're not going in order, we're going now back to Perek Tes Vav Pasuk Dalid. Vayelech Shimshon Vayilkoy Shlosh Meos Shualim, in one of Shimshon's plans, one of his, I don't know if the word antic would be a proper description, but one of his schemes, that's a better word, in one of his schemes, what Shimshon did is he captured 300 Shualim. Shualim is often translated as a fox. He tied their tails together, he put torches between them, and they burnt a great amount of Philistine property. Maishno Shualim, what's the significance of that particular animal? Omar Rabbi Evo Bar Nagdi, Omar Rabbi Chia Bar Abba, he explains, Omar Shimshon, that Shimshon said thusly, he figured thusly, Yavo Shual, Shechoyzer Lacharov. The nature of a shual. I'm going to take my chances, even though in Gemara markings we don't like to translate things from the animal or plant kingdom too much. Assuming that it's a fox, the nature of this creature, the shual, is that when it's threatened, it doesn't simply run a quick escape route. What it does is it backtracks on where it had come from. So the concept of backtracking is what we want to focus on, just like the shual's nature is to back out, to backtrack. So let the shul, I'm going to use this creature, the shul, in order to destroy, to take vengeance upon, to punish the Philistine people, for Yifram Miplishtim Shechozru Bishwasan, and let the shul be the means through which the Philistines will be punished, who backed out of their oath, of their treaty that we refer to at the top line of this omid. You might notice that the Gemara continues with topics, with stories regarding Shimshon, explanations, etc. But we've spilled over a little bit on our Daf Yomi quota. So before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.